The following worship service was recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming, on Sunday, March 18, 2018, with Reverend Jimmy Krishan.
Reading this morning is from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being, therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
As we look at Psalm 51 this morning, it is really necessary that maybe I redo, rechew, and go over some things that may be familiar to you already in the story of David and Bathsheba and introduce to you a Nathan to the mix. If you've looked at your Bible, you'll see that it's a Psalm of David from and inspired by the prophet Nathan. Now, this is the one Psalm that we know David wrote. There is not any doubt whatsoever among biblical scholars of the authorship of this psalm. And David is writing this psalm in response to an event, a major event in his life, a major event in the life and history of the nation of Israel. It goes something like this. David was the second king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was chosen by the people. He looked like a king. He was head and shoulders above everyone else. He just looked the role. But he wasn't God's choice. And when the people chose to have a king, and they chose Saul as their king, Samuel was upset, the prophet of God who had led the nation of Israel, and he said that they had rejected him, and God said, no, this day they've rejected me. And they want a man for king, and they're going to get one. And he's going to be a great disappointment. And he was. And then it comes a long time for another king, and this one God chooses. And he sends this great prophet Samuel out to the house of Jesse. And Jesse has several sons. And Samuel looks at them and says, well, you know, this is just, have you got another one? And Jesse says, well, there's that other one. You know, David didn't look like a king. He was the exact opposite of Saul. The Bible describes him as short and ruddy face, so we think he may have been, you know, red-headed, short, probably a fiery temper, full of energy. But Jason says, no, there's one more that's out mending, tending the sheep. And in Israel, the ancient sheep tenders of the households were the sons that they didn't want, they didn't like. It was a horrible job, disgraceful job. And Samuel says, go get him. And God says, this is the one. So Samuel anoints him, and the story goes on. David becomes the king of Israel, the anointed king of Israel, of the house of Jesse, God's choice. And you know that David is to be called a man after God's own heart. So David's the king, and they've built the palace. They're still worshiping in the tent, by the way. But David's saving up the stones. He's saving up the timbers. He's got the plans. He's got all the stuff for the great temple of Jerusalem. We know that Solomon will be the one to build it, because we know the history, right? So David is there, and it's about 7 years, 8 years into his reign as king. And the story goes as thus. And when springtime came, when it was the time for kings to do as was according to the traditions of God and go off to war, David stayed behind, encouraged by his leaders to sit this one out. So there David found himself in this fine palace. But David was a warrior, see. This is the little guy with the slingshot who killed Goliath. David had idle hands, and we know that idle hands become the devil's workshop. So here's David mulling around the castle, mulling around the palace. Bored, I would bet you David was bored. Have you ever been bored? Do you know when you're bored is when you open the refrigerator door four or five times, or you go in the cabinets and you look at them, or you go through the junk drawer, or you start organizing the organized, or you dust the dusted. That's when you know you're bored. So David, you know, he's wandering around, high energy, kind guy, you know, he's the king of Israel, and he's wandering around the palace, and he goes out to get a little fresh air, and he looks down into the courtyard beside him, behind a wall, by the way, because he was up on this tall palace, he could see in there, and lo and behold, he sees Bathsheba. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And at this time, Israel was in battle against the Amorites. It's the rights. You got to get all these rights. Don't worry about it. We won't need to sort that out. So they're in battle, and Uriah is one of David's lead generals. Fierce warrior, great strategist, successful in battle. And this Bathsheba is his wife. He was loyal to David, and he was loyal to his wife. And David began to lust in his heart for Bathsheba, and he ordered her brought to him. And she got pregnant by that meeting. And David was perplexed as to what to do. He'd taken his general's wife. David had plenty of women in his life, you know. And Solomon would trump him with about 1,400 wives and concubines, but David had his little thing going on. So David thought, what can I do? I really messed up here. Said, I know what I'll do. Uriah the Hittite, he's not been home in a long time. So he sent and had Uriah the Hittite brought home. Uriah comes home, and Uriah, out of respect to his soldiers, doesn't even go in the house to sleep with his wife. Darn, it didn't work. He wouldn't, because his men were not sleeping with their wives in the luxury of their homes. And Uriah said, I shall not. So now David's thinking things are getting bad. What can I do? Have you noticed it's getting worse for David? Now David says, okay, what I'll do then is, and he gives orders to his generals to take Uriah into the battle, put him out front, and then retreat and leave him out there. And they do as David ordered. And it comes back to David that Uriah the Hittite had been killed in battle. Killed by the sword of the Amorites. David's a good king, and he's a good general. is now dead. So he takes in Bathsheba. Well, the prophet Nathan comes and he talks to David and he says, David, I got to tell you about this situation out here in the kingdom. And David says, tell me. And Nathan begins to tell David the story about this rich man who had herds of thousands of sheep, who had resources that were extraordinary. Then he tells him about a poor man who has but one young ewe, who he invites into his family, and he loves this little lamb. He brings it into his house, and he feeds it with his family, and it lives with them, and even sits upon his lap. And Nathan tells David the story of this man and his little lamb that was so loved, so cherished, and so important to this family. And he says, and the rich man who had all of these sheep had a visitor, just a visitor, someone to stop by. And he wanted to make a meal, so he takes the poor man's loved little lamb and kills it and feeds it to this stranger. And David here in this story, David knows right from wrong. He's enraged. He says he shall be killed. He shall pay four times. How dare he take this one little lamb from this poor person when he had so much? Who is this person, Nathan? And Nathan said, it is you, my king. It is you. And David realized, indeed, it was him. And this psalm follows David's realization that it was he who had sinned before God. Do you see how sin can get out of hand? Even for the king of Israel. Did you notice that it was this good heart, this person who loved God and who was loved by God and knew God's love and was in this relationship with God, but it was that idleness that took it away. It was the out of the will of God that began to send things into a cascade. And then instead of turning back to God, turning away, putting up a big curtain or sending orders to tell her, you got to move across town, you can't be there. Instead of resisting the temptation, he began to let it mull over in his mind, and then he let his power lead him into sin, and then he took his power to try to get him out of sin. And the more he relied on himself, the deeper he got. Do you see how it works? Folks, when we are in a relationship with God, it's the idleness and getting out of the will of God, getting out of the study, getting out of the prayer, getting out of the fellowship that can lead us down that road of temptation. It's like I tell people all the time, when you miss a few Sundays, the next one gets easier. And then when you've missed enough Sundays, you can have enough excuses not to go back. You know, that's just the way it is. And that's the cascading of it. That is the cascading of sin in our life. And I bet most of us know what this is, isn't it? When we rely on our own methods. I tell people, when we are relying on our own methods, we're likely to make a mess. And that's what had happened to David. Nathan, I think, was shrewd. What do you think? I mean, Nathan, if he'd have went up and said to David, you and that Bathsheba thing, that's a disgrace, what do you think David would have done to him? Yeah, off with your head, let's get another prophet. That one's a dud. You know? But Nathan brings it in, and he brings it, and he lays it, and David is convicted of him own self. David is convicted of his own sin, and David begins the process that we need to see for ourselves. And the first thing out of David's mouth was, have mercy. Have. That means to take action, God. That means do something, God. Have, get on with it. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. Been there, haven't we? Everybody says, well, I don't know. I planned these out a little bit. Yeah. There's some forethought in them. And he says, oh God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Folks, this is a message that we need, but this is also a message that the world around us needs. God's steadfast love, it's not going to change. And his abundant mercy, it's sufficient. His love doesn't change, and his mercy is abundant, without limits. How many of us have anything that doesn't have a limit? How many of us have a well full of blessings that never goes dry? Okay, come on, you should have. But how many of us have a well of resources that never goes dry? We all should have. You see, that's what the relationship is. It's about having blessings. The Bible tells us that God has cattle on 1,000 hills. He wants to open the windows of heaven and bless us. Do we believe that? Do we live into that? God promises us what? Everlasting life. But he says, I'm with you. Can you get better resources than that? I mean, honest and truly, that I think trumps Ever-Ready and the bunny, you know, and the Energizer thing. I believe it trumps Duracell and the copper tops. And the pinky they've got out now, they've got this cool one out now. Have you saw them? This sucker will last 30 years in storage. If you find out it doesn't work, don't call me. 30 years from now, I'm not going to worry about a 9-volt battery. You know, maybe my grandkids will worry about one. Probably won't even need it in 30 years. You know, so whatever's going to happen will happen. 30-year battery. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Folks, you need to realize that the devil's going to replay your mistakes. He's going to replay your shortcomings. That's okay. God's forgiven them. Let him play them. Just remind him they're forgiven. Say, don't play it. You can play that if you want to, but I know God's already forgiven that. And sins are against you, and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified. If you go back to 2 Samuel, last 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, you'll get this story. And you'll notice that David said, God, Nathan says, here's what's going to happen now, David. And folks, it's a long list of stuff. If you go read that story, David is saying, I know. I know I'd messed up, and I know that you're just don't kill me. Let me live. And he says, your justice, your punishment is just. I accept it. You should go read that. It's worth your time. You desire truth in the inward being, church, to thine own self be true. To thine own self be true. Truth is necessary for healing. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop. That is a bitter root herb that was to remind them of their bondage in Israel, and they were to dip it in the blood of the sacrifice, and they were to be cleansed in the blood of that sacrifice as it was sprinkled on them. Are you getting a picture of New Testament yet? Forgiveness through the blood. Wash me white as snow. Are you getting a picture? Well, guess what? Every sermon that Jesus preached was based in the Old Testament because the new one wasn't written yet. And the number one text that Jesus liked to use were the Psalms. And guess what? God said that Jesus, the Messiah, would be who? The extension of the kingdom of who? David. And from the line of Jesse would come the Messiah, and it is Jesus. So I think we're going to look at a couple more things. I'm hurrying. Not really, but we'll get done at some point. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We sing hymns about that, don't we? Whiter than snow, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. We talk about that. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Folks, when God forgives you your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, they're gone. Yeah, there may be the consequences. There may be the shadows of them, but don't let the devil beat you up with them. They're gone. They're forgiven. Create in me a clean heart. David says, start over, God. What's important to me is to be in a relationship with you. Create in me a clean heart and put a new and right spirit within me. Did you get that? It's not just a New Testament thing. We're going to hear some more. Do not cast away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, David had the Holy Spirit. I thought that, no. It's a gift of God, remember? It's a gift of God. And the Holy Spirit, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What are one of the fruits of the Spirit for us? Joy. And sustain in me a willing spirit. You know, we make mistakes. We have joys, we have triumphs, we have failures. But in all of these things, we're still in a relationship with God. Sometimes it's to lift up our hearts and say, have mercy. And sometimes it's up to lift our hearts and say, thank you, God. Praise you, God. For his steadfast love endures forever, and his mercy knows no end. So may our hearts call out to God for mercy and know that we receive it. In Christ's name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute, I want to just ask Lisa to play something quiet. As you reflect on how has God shown you mercy? How has God shown you mercy? What is it in your life that you've needed God's forgiveness for? How has he shown you his steadfast love and mercy? How? You know, God is faithful. And the Bible reminds us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. So even when we make a mistake, we don't get called out if we'll call out. The blood of Jesus Christ washes our hearts clean and restores in us our relationship with God. It restores our hope and our faith. And when we do make mistakes, we can know assurance and in forgiveness. But can we see that hope for others too? Can we see that others are desirous of and in need of that same mercy and grace? Do we think it's just ours? We are called as Christians to go and to share the good news that Jesus died for all. This Lenten season headed into Easter, let us remember that Christ died for every sin and every sinner to receive mercy, grace. Our gracious and loving God, may you hear our hearts lifted before you today, that we receive fresh anointing of grace, mercy, steadfast love, renewed in us your presence. And let us share that presence in the world around us. Let us have a heart that loves and grant us patience to forgive. And to walk with and to encourage others. Hear our hearts this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May the grace and peace of God go with you, bless you, and keep you. May his countenance shine upon you. May his spirit fill you afresh and anew as you go out this week to share God's mercy and grace and a message and a word and an act of hope. And truly may God go with you, lead you, guide you, and empower you as you serve. Amen.
You have been listening to a worship service recorded live at Rock Springs First United Methodist Church. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Our church is located at 1515 Edgar Street in Rock Springs, Wyoming. You may call us at 307-362-5334. Please note our email address, which has changed recently, rsfumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Visit our website at rockspringsumc.org for more information about our congregation, our ministries, or upcoming events. Audio copies of this sermon are also available on the website. We invite you to join us for worship on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m.